I'd like to invite you to follow along with me, if you will, please, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I want to begin reading with verse 11. Ephesians 4, and I'll begin reading with verse 11, reading from the New King James Version. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word contained in Ephesians 4 that I want to look at today is the word edifying in verse 16. It comes from the Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce this. I'll just let you look at it. But it means to construct. To construct. Literally, to build a house. Hence, to build anything. Now, it is used metaphorically in the sense of edifying or promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. It is said, first, of the effect of this upon local churches, second, of the individual action of believers towards each other, third, of an individual in regard to himself. The opposite of this word would be tearing down or demolishing. Tearing down or demolishing. Now, certainly, when it comes to the church, we are interested in building up and not in tearing down. But just exactly what is involved in building up the church? Well, I would like to make a few suggestions to you today on the subject of building up the church. First of all, I think we need to build it up by attending it up. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says we find out that he's addressing people who lived in a very difficult time. Let me lay some groundwork here. People who lived in a very difficult time, when assembling together, would sometimes even cost them their lives. And what is this command? What is this direct statement that he gives them? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, when we think about that, and we think about the difficulty with which they assembled themselves together, we reflect on our own time. Our time when we don't have to walk. We don't even have to ride a horse or a donkey or a cart. We have automobiles, most of which are even air-conditioned. And we don't have to assemble in the upstairs of someone's home or meeting underneath a tree out in the open. We have a comfortable building. I say that accommodatively. I know you're thinking the pews you're sitting on aren't very comfortable. But
Let's compare. Compared to when they were uncovered, they're more comfortable now. And I believe that they're more comfortable than the chairs that we used to use. So you're pretty blessed. Pretty blessed. But whenever we think about this, we don't have any threats made to us for coming together. We, in fact, are free to come or go or anything we want to. But the question is, can we be any less diligent in assembling ourselves together? These people had to risk something to assemble. Yet they did it. They did it. How much more can we, when we're not even threatened at all? And how can the church be built up if we don't worship together with the church? I believe laxity in attendance will tear down a church rather than build it up. Think about that. If I'm not here when it's time to worship the Lord, what does that do to everyone else? Everyone else that's here turns and my spot's empty. I'm not there. And they notice that my spot is empty more and more. And they think, what's the problem? And then they think, well, why should I break my back to go? So-and-so does it. And frankly, there's a TV show on Wednesday night that I want to see much more than that Bible study. And you know, there's always the, well, I never get anything out of the Bible study, you know. You won't get anything out of the Bible study if you don't put anything into it. Frankly, you won't. We need to think seriously about this. If we are committed to Jesus Christ and we claim to be part of his body, which is the church, we need to be here when the saints assemble. But don't want to spend all day on that. Got another suggestion here. We need to talk it up. We need to talk it up. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, I begin at verse 12, reading down through verse 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. How can we be exhorting one another without talking to one another? Also, we must be talking to others. Notice with me, if you will, please, in Acts 8, when the dispersion came in Jerusalem, the early church was scattered and went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. Well, that brings up a thought. How do we talk about the church to others? Now, I know you've one true church, you turn to Ephesians 4, go all, you know, all this. That's not what I'm talking about. What kind of a picture do we paint of the body of Christ? Do we present them with a clear picture of the one who died to save us? Or maybe our life paints an ugly picture. One that in fact turns them away and causes them not to want to investigate the church of our Lord. Are we building up or are we tearing down the body of Christ? But let me suggest also a third thing, and that is we need to sing it up. Sing it up. Singing is an important part of worship unto God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This kind of ties in with our last point about speaking one to another. But Paul tells us more about the purpose of singing in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Therefore, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do we do when we sing? Well, we teach and we admonish in our singing. This will not only encourage the weak, lift up the faint-hearted, but it will also instruct those who need to learn more about worshiping God and serving God. Sing it up. But we also need, at the same time, to pray it up. Hear Paul in Romans 15 and verse 30. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Notice, Paul called on fellow Christians to pray with him and for him. With him and for him. Even Paul knew the need for prayers. An apostle of Jesus Christ knew the need for prayers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he wrote, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As Christians, we understand that we have a responsibility to pray regardless of the situation. And we pray for all the saints. As Paul put it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, therefore I desire men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Notice, men pray everywhere. Prayer is an important part of their lives. And the lifting up of holy hands means that their hands are free from any guilt. It really doesn't as much refer to raising your hands as having clean hands. And that's what the idea is here. Without wrath and without doubting. Now, I want to make a statement here, and I want you to think about it. Brethren who are busy praying for each other are too busy to be tearing each other down. Think about it. If we put more effort into praying for one another and less effort into tearing each other apart, the church can be built up. The church can be built up. But it is not enough just to build up the body of Christ by attending it up, talking it up, singing it up, and praying it up. We must at times be ready to clean it up. Now, I'm not talking about the building cleaning list. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to read with me from the scriptures, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. I want you to turn to that while I mention something here that I want to throw in. Something has stuck in my mind, and I'm sure there's been other occasions of it. But when I was in Texas, there was a house in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that was literally filled with garbage. Now, I know you've seen different things on TV of the same type of thing. But they were asked, how did this get started? I mean, how could you possibly have a house filled with garbage? They said they just let one sack of trash fill up and just stay there. So they got another sack and they filled it with trash and stayed there. And then it began to grow and grow and grow. Well, the Lord's church or body of Christ is just like a house, and it needs cleaning from time to time. Read with me, if you will, now from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Notice that we are dealing with a command. This is not a suggestion. It is not a take it or leave it. It is a divine imperative. Let me read. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, and not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, here we are again, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he might be ashamed. Notice that. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's no place for trash in the Lord's church. It needs to be cleaned up. And notice the admonition. Have no association with such a person. Why? To the end that he may be ashamed. You no longer have the same relationship with this person that you once had. But you don't treat him like an enemy, because he's not your enemy. He's an erring brother, and he needs admonition. So you admonish him as a brother. You make sure your contact with him is to admonish, not to socialize. To socialize is to give him reason to believe that really everything's all right. This gives us instruction not only what to do, but how to do it. And Paul wrote in Romans 16, verse 17, I urge you, brethren, notice carefully now, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Is that a suggestion Paul makes? No. That's a divine imperative. Now, it will tear the church down when members who cause division, who cause people to stumble, are allowed to continue without rebuke. And I'm not going to take your time this morning to do it, but I'll suggest that you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See another case over there. We're not talking here about some specific sin that we have to withdraw from somebody about. We're talking about anything that jeopardizes a person's soul. And certainly we have to take care of it. But the church has an obligation to be built up also by preaching it up. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Or, as the New King James says, pillar and mainstay of the truth. This duty is discharged in preaching the gospel. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus gives us the scope of the gospel. What is it? Oh, into all the world. But it's not enough to merely preach it. It must be preached in the right way. In Philippians chapter 1 and the 14th verse, Paul mentions those who preach the gospel for the wrong motives. And then he shows those who preach it of goodwill and love. And he says they will be bold to speak the word without fear. And of course we know that Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul instructed Timothy to preach. But he said, no matter what their reaction is, you preach the word. No matter what their reaction might be. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul was quite specific that they were not to receive any gospel that was not the same gospel that he preached to them. He said, if we or an angel from heaven come to you and preach any other gospel than what you have received, let him be anathema, accursed. But we also have a responsibility, if we're going to build up the church, to give it up. Now, by this, I don't mean give up as in despair. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about giving with the idea of building up. Paul mentioned the principle for us in Acts 20 and verse 35 that the Lord taught us it is more blessed to give than receive. And on this basis, we find Paul giving instructions for the churches to lay by and store on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, they are further given instructions to give cheerfully and to give bountifully. Now, someone says, well, now just a minute. This was only with regard to the collection for the saints. There was a benevolent need in another place. They brought their money together and then they sent it off to take care of that benevolent need. Well, that was true That's true. There was one particular work that the church had to do at that time. But since that time, there have been other things which the local church must do, such as by supporting gospel preaching, securing a meeting place, and this is the only the only plan given by inspiration for bringing funds together to do the work of the church. There is no other directive. So we can stay within the boundaries of divine inspiration by practicing this. But having a bake sale, or having a rummage sale, or whatever else it is that you want to do, I've seen any number of gimmicks used to raise money for the church, is not authorized. Free will offering on the first day of the week. But our time is almost up. I better get moving. The last thing I want to suggest to you is that we must live it up. If we're going to build up the church, we have to live it up. Now, before you start thinking about having a good time, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living the life of a child of God. That's what I'm talking about. And with regard to living it up, with regard to the church, I mean not only on Sunday, but every day of your life. This means letting your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Peter expressed it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. People are going to say evil things about you, and they're going to make up stories about you. But when it comes right down to it, they don't have a leg to stand on because of the righteous life that you live. You don't open the door of opportunity. Live it up. Live it up. We must all be involved in building up the church. Most of the times when people talk about building up the church, you know what they talk about? Well, it's a preacher's job. My job is to sit in the pulpit, or sit in the pew and cheer for him. But he's the one supposed to build up the church. That's not so. That responsibility was no more given to preachers as it is to members. We all have a responsibility to build up the church. And unless we each fulfill our part, which we talked about in the beginning of our lesson, the church will not be built up and souls will be lost for all eternity. We need to think seriously about this subject. We have a lot of responsibility, each one of us, to build up the church. And that thought should be on our mind. What can I do to help build up the church? And if we all work together, we will achieve the desired results.